Joy to the world, the Lord is come. I bet when you woke up this morning, you never expected to come to church and sing Christmas carols in August. Why on earth did we decide to sing a Christmas carol in the middle of August? Clearly, Pastor Jocelyn is crazy. Or is she? The truth of God's joy, the God who was and is to come, is as true now in August as it is in the Advent Christmas season. Singing Christmas songs in August might be jarring. It is unexpected. But maybe for some of us, it was initially confusing or unwelcome. But this Christmas song about joy coming into our world is a now and forever truth. Jesus is our joy, and joy is always unexpected. So singing this Christmas carol was an exercise for us, a spiritually formative exercise to help us understand how joy works. Today we are continuing our series on the fruit of the Spirit as outlined in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23 reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Our complementary text that was read today was from Jesus' teaching, where he identifies the relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Son, and the relationship between Jesus and us. In John chapter 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." In John chapter 15, verses 9 to 11, we read, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Pastor Stephanie started our sermon series on this core text in Galatians by looking at one fruit of the Spirit every week, and she's been doing it in reverse. So as we draw near to the end of this series, we will finish with joy and love. And so today, we're going to dig into joy. Joy, like all the fruit we have looked at this summer, is a gift of the Holy Spirit that reveals for us who God is and his character. In Jesus, we see who God made us to be and how he wants us to live. I warned you last week when we looked at peace not to get too comfortable, so I'll give you the same warning today about joy. As we explore the fruit of the Spirit that is joy, prepare yourself for the unexpected. Just like how we sang a Christmas carol in August, joy comes to us by way of surprise. It is not ready-made or easily accessible. In fact, there is nothing direct about how we experience joy. It's a bit elusive. We can't go up to the counter and order it, and we can't select it through an app on our phone for delivery. There is no Uber Eats for joy. We can't order one joy with a side of gladness. Joy does not bend to our will. It does not come direct or on our schedule. But when it comes, it is hand-delivered with love. So let's begin by looking at the character of God through the lens of joy. Tim Mackey, co-founder of the Bible Project and Hebrew scholar, suggests that biblical faith offers a unique perspective on joy. It's an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of hope in God's love and promise. When we look through the Old Testament scriptures for God's story, we see God's people suffering under slavery. God raised up Moses to lead his people out of slavery and into freedom. And the first thing that God's people did once they were free is sing for joy. In Exodus chapter 15, we read Miriam's song, where she praises God, our deliverer, for freeing his people, for destroying their oppressors and throwing both horse and chariot into the sea. This is one of many times that we see God's people surprised by joy. In the middle of the desert and in the middle of intense vulnerability, God's people chose to see God as their deliverer of joy. Even though wilderness wandering may not seem like full liberation, God's people rejoice anyway. Biblical poets remember and reinterpret this particular Exodus story throughout the scriptures, and in Psalm 105, verse 43, we read, "The Lord caused his people to leave with joy, his chosen ones with shouts of joy." God acts as our deliverer. He is the deliverer of joy, bringing his people out from slavery and oppression and into the wilderness of freedom. This joy in the wilderness is a defining moment for God's people and for us. Biblical joy is not determined by struggle, but by future destiny. I'm going to say that again. Biblical joy is not determined by struggle, but by future destiny. This theme of liberation from oppression continues as God's people wander in the wilderness. They continue to disobey God, they go into exile, they fall under the power of foreign empires. And in this struggle, confusion, and wilderness experience, biblical joy waits on God to be our deliverer, to deliver us in joy. The themes of oppression and liberation, redemption and joy are strong currents throughout Scripture as God is faithful to his people and continues to deliver them with joy. As we unpack the character of God as the giver of joy, let's not forget the prophets and the whole biblical witness of Scripture that indicates God's saving acts on behalf of his people are because of who he is and for his glory and his name. God is both our liberator and the giver of joy. God delights in setting us free, in saving us from ourselves and from our oppressors. God, who is our source of joy, delights in directing his love toward us for our ultimate good. So this is what I meant in how joy is unexpected. It is not contrived or ready-made. We are often surprised by joy in our life of faith because we are not the one who orders or delivers the package. In fact, when it comes to joy, we often stumble and trip over the box when it arrives. Joy is not meant for us to enjoy on our own. It is not an individualistic endeavor in the same way that we pursue happiness. Happiness is an attainable goal and means all kinds of different things to different people. We can work toward the goal of happiness, and many of us can achieve it from time to time. But this is not how joy works. As a fruit of the Spirit of God, it is inherently meant to be shared. It is a work of the Holy Spirit by God and for others. Phil Kennison, in his commentary, Life on the Vine, argues that to pursue joy for its own sake, in order to take delight in one's own delight, is to ignore this crucial other-directedness of joy. This outward movement of joy is perhaps why Scripture so closely links joy and love. By reflecting on the character of God's love as grace and as gift, we can see the connection between the Greek word for grace, charis, and in the New Testament word most commonly translated for joy, chara. Both words developed from the same root, and both imply the activity of freely taking delight in something or someone beyond ourselves. So now we know a bit more about God's character and who he is as our source of joy. So now let's take a look at Jesus, the saving one. As we heard read for us earlier in John chapter 15, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the vine and we, his followers, are the branches. Jesus' entire teaching in John chapter 15 is meant to underscore the need to stay rooted in the words and the teaching of Jesus, because we can do nothing apart from him. I think it has been well established this summer that Pastor Stephanie is not a gardener and has been unsuccessful in keeping basic houseplants alive. And I'm saying this to you because I regret to inform you that I am the same. While grocery shopping a few months ago, I came across a planting pot in one of the aisles and I burst out laughing. This is my planting pot, and for those of you who can't see in the back, the words across the rim say, "rooting for you." I love this because it is punny and appropriate, but also because in the past 6 months, the only thing I've put in my planting pot is potpourri made from dried flower petals. I'm really good at letting flowers die and then putting them in bowls for later. But when it comes to growing things and keeping them alive, inside or outside of my home, I am terrible. I brought this planting pot today as a visual reminder of how often we try to source and plant and grow our own personal pot of joy. This planting pot sits empty, reminding me that joy is not an exercise that I pursue for myself. In fact, joy has no meaning outside of shared connection with God and shared connection with others. This empty planting pot serves as a reminder of my own futility and that I cannot do any of this joy work in my own strength. Unless I stay connected to Jesus, who is the vine, my growth is fruitless. And in a study on the fruit of the Spirit, it is critical for me to grasp and understand that cultivating joy is not done by my own effort. It cannot take root and grow to maturity unless it is shared with God and nurtured in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wanted us to see how ridiculous it is for us to try and grow something in a planter, even if someone is rooting for us, because Jesus wants us to stay rooted in him. Staying rooted in Jesus means we followers of him, followers of Jesus, need to remind ourselves that Jesus is alive. Jesus is not dead. He is alive. Amen? Amen? So often we live our everyday lives as if Jesus no longer lives. I say this carefully to you because I know I'm guilty of this as well. We believe that Jesus' saving work is finished on the cross, and we somehow trick ourselves into believing he is rooting for us in some kind of heartless or disconnected, distanced way. The truth is that Jesus is alive and interceding for us. He is praying for you and for me, and we can pray to him even now because he is alive. Jesus is a flourishing and thriving vine, continually grafting in new branches and growing us all to maturity in the faith. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to run the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is alive. He has claimed victory over death for us. For the joy set before him, Jesus died and rose again so that we might live. We can say with confidence, like Paul in his letter to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Joy is connection and freedom. Brené Brown is a renowned shame and vulnerability researcher and a best-selling author, and she wrote a new book in 2021 called Atlas of the Heart. This book provides the results of decades of research in naming traits and emotions. It is an index that helps us to understand our humanity, providing a thorough body of work on how we connect with ourselves and others. And I deeply appreciate her work. Brené defines joy in this way. Joy is sudden, unexpected, short-lasting, and high intensity. It's characterized by a connection with others or with God, nature or the universe. Joy expands our thinking and attention, and it fills us with a sense of freedom and abandon. I see two things in this above description. The first thing I see is connection. Decades of research have shown us that joy connects us. There is something powerful about how shared joy unites us in a common understanding, a true feeling, and a deep knowing. If joy connects us, then joy is truly not something we can find for ourselves. It is a gift of grace, a gift from a loving God who delights in giving good gifts to his children. Joy is delivered to us from the giver of joy, and it is meant to connect us more deeply with God and with one another. Joy, by definition, is shared. It cannot exist without another. It connects us in life-giving and life-transforming ways. The second thing I see in Brené's work is that joy expands. It gives us a sense of freedom and wild abandon. I haven't put in the years of qualitative research that Brené Brown has, but I know this is true by lived experience. I think of this wild abandon whenever I'm with my nephews. My three little nephews are joy personified for me. The last time I went to visit them, I was walking up the path that leads to their house, and all three of my boys were playing in the fenced-in yard. They were busy laughing and running and playing. They knew I was coming, but they didn't know when. So I had the element of surprise. And as I walked toward them, I wondered which one would look up and see me first. I cannot explain the squeals of delight, the blood-curdling screaming, and how the gate to the fence was thrown open with a whack, and all three children ran as fast as they could to meet me as I came along the way. This carefree abandon of an 8-year-old boy and 2 4-year-old twins is something that made my thinking expand. They caught all of my attention while they tunneled toward me, and I was the recipient of all kinds of attack hugs. It was pure joy to see them run to me, and I knew I was experiencing this shared connection and reciprocating joy. I was their source of joy, and they were mine. The pure delight of being surrounded by all of these little ones in a sudden and unexpected high-intensity engagement revealed more to me about the heart of God. How much more does God, our giver of joy, delight in us? There is a reciprocal relationship within joy. God the Father loves and remains in Jesus the Son, and for the sake of shared joy, Jesus the Son remains in the love of the Father. And this deeply rooted relationship is made complete by the power of the Holy Spirit, expanding that relationship to include us. Frederick Buchner, who is a pastor and an author, says, "God created us in joy and created us for joy. And in the long run, not all the darkness there is in the world and in ourselves can separate us finally from that joy. Because whatever else it means to say that God created us in his image, I think it means that even when we cannot believe in him, even when we feel most spiritually bankrupt and deserted by him, his mark is deep within us. We have God's joy in our blood. Joy is in our blood? What an incredible idea to sit with and sort of tumble through our mind. As image bearers of the God of love, the deliverer of joy, we are made to reflect his glory. We are made for joy, to connect and share this God-given joy with others. So last week, the challenge for us was to become an everyday peacemaker. And today, I want to challenge us to think about what it means to be an everyday joy bringer. How do we embody joy? Part of the challenge for us is to be present in our bodies. I think we can sing and praise joyfully through our lips. We can think and pray joyfully in our mind. We can feel joy for one another. But I think there's something really powerful about a full body engagement. Some of us can dance and we can move with joy in a response to the giver of joy, to God, the giver of joy. And so I want to challenge us to really think about what it means to be a joy bringer, because that is part of our purpose. In our response to the giver of joy, we are meant to share God's joy with others. It is not for me, and it is not for you. We're not to keep this to ourselves. And how sad is it that so many people of faith and so many Christians do not express joy? The world is waiting. The world is waiting for a joy that is deeper than what they've experienced in this world through happiness and all kinds of other avenues. The world is waiting for the joy that we find in Jesus. And so I have two questions that are going to go on screen again for us to consider about becoming an everyday joy bringer. The first question is, how are you experiencing joy in your relationship with Jesus? And I know this is another deeply personal question, and I want you to sit with that, because it might be hard to answer, because we may not be experiencing joy in our relationship with Jesus. The second question I want us to sit with today is, what is one thing you can do this week to lean into connecting with God and others? Some of the research that came out of Brené Brown's book on joy was that there's a direct correlation between joy and gratitude. And that made so much sense to me. Because as we experience and receive joy from God the Father in Jesus by the Spirit, we express thankfulness to God. It makes sense that when we experience joy, that we would praise and thank God for who he is and what he has done. And so maybe one of the things we can do this week is to practice gratitude. And I say practice gratitude instead of having an attitude of gratitude. Now that is a little phrase that's been around for a few decades, that we need to have an attitude of gratitude, but I think it needs to go deeper. And I think that we need to practice being grateful. So what does that look like? It could be, for some of us, having a grateful journal. That is something I had years ago that I have not kept up that practice, but I might want to start that again. Being mindful throughout the day, through your everyday, of things that you can be grateful for, and maybe write them down. I know some people who make it a point to pray and to give thanks before they consume any meal throughout the day. So lunch at work, dinner with family, making sure that there's time to stop and express gratitude, because that alone makes space for joy. And so I encourage you to think about ways to practice gratitude this week as we lean into the experience of joy. One of the things we want to do this fall in September as a community of faith is to learn new ways to connect with one another. And I know that in the years past, there have been connect groups in this church. There have been opportunities to meet midweek with a handful of people, to go deeper into scripture and to pray for one another. We do have some active groups in our church already, with Pastor Stephanie and her group on Wednesday night, and with Ruth and the Open Door that meets in the middle of the day. But what we really want to see happening in our church starting in September is an opportunity for everyone to connect with someone in this gathering place. And so I want to challenge you with that, to think about how you can be a joy bringer and to have shared joy with someone in this community of faith. Let's think about that as we plan for September and how we can grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. God, we thank you that you are the giver of joy. God, we thank you that the joy that you have within yourself, within you, God Father, and Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, that you desire to bring that joy into our lives. We thank you that you loved us first, and because you loved us first, you want to share your love and joy with us. I pray for us today that we would not set up barriers against you, that we would not be rigid or protective from you and the joy that you want to bring into our lives. I pray that we would not pursue a foreboding joy, that we would not fear the freedom that comes with your joy, but that we would trust you, that you know what we need and you love us. God, I pray that you would teach us to become joy bringers, that we would stay rooted and established in you, receiving the joy that you give to us, and that we would share that with a world that is waiting. Fill us with your joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, we pray this in your name. Holy Spirit, come. Amen.